Would you join me, please, now in the book of Psalms? I want to consider something there that David has to say. And our place there is Psalm 16. And in this psalm, we find this. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord, I have no good besides thee. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'd like to start our little meditation this evening with a quote. This is taken from one of the letters of Samuel Rutherford. He wrote to a lady that, I don't know if they're exactly pen pals, but they knew each other and respected one another in the Lord. She may have been part of his congregation at one point, but he was concerned very much about her daughter. And her name will come up from time to time in the letters, then you'll read these things. And you think he really was burdened for her and was always trying to encourage her. Well, this is some of that encouragement. And listen to what Rutherford has to say. Christ is an unknown Christ to the young ones. And therefore they seek him not, because they know him not. Bid them come and see, and seek a kiss of his mouth. If they will but try God's service, they shall find him the sweetest master that ever they served. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? Encourage your daughter to just try. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if they but taste, they come, they see, they seek a kiss of his mouth, and they will try his service, they shall find him the sweetest master that ever they served. I thought it would be encouraging to look at just this thought that's all over the scripture. And it's this thought that, well, let me just read it to you this way. What is his presence like? And then, what is the effect of that presence on God's people? And you know what it's like to seek the Lord. And from time to time, we know a little bit of what it's like to find him, don't we? I hope we do. I hope that if your head's not nodding, your heart's nodding, that yes, I know what it means to find him. I know what it's, or to be found of him. Joshua found him to be like an armed warrior, didn't he say? Who are you for? You for us or you against us? Oh no. And there stood the man with the drawn sword. I come now as captain of the Lord's hosts. To others, he was like a rushing mighty wind. If you were up there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, you'd find him to be like that. If you were with Elijah, on the other hand, in the mouth of that cave, you would find him like a gentle blowing wind. The whirlwind that passed by, the tumult, the earthquake, the great rending of rocks had come by, and all of a sudden there was this gentle blowing, And he wrapped his mantle around himself, saying, "That's God." Well, what else is he like? He is like the honey to Jonathan. When he dipped his staff, he found some honey and put the end of his staff to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. The Lord is like that to his people. He was like a great calm to those who were storm-tossed in the boat. To blind men, he was like daylight, the first thing they had seen in a long time or perhaps ever. To the prophet, he said, "I will be like the dew to Israel." And there's this, and it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? All the ways that God comes to his people, all the ways he encourages them, all the ways he comforts them, and then all the effect of that. What was Moses' face like? It shone, didn't it? Peter was no longer afraid. Thomas, no longer doubting. Paul, no longer blind. Ananias, you read about him lately? The fellow that argued with the Lord. "Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. He's come here seeking to harm us." "Well, you just go and you pray for him." And then you see Ananias doing it. "Now, would you like to be the fellow that laid his hands on Paul the apostle to the Gentiles?" Well, in a way, we owe a real debt to Ananias, don't we? Well, he can convince his own. So I thought that it would be interesting for us to explore these different things for the next several weeks, however long it takes us. But we start here in Psalm 16 tonight. And what do we see? Statement after phrase after glorious, almost shouting, "This man is so happy in his God." Now, it's to be happy in Jesus is not to be like happy in Walt Disney. You know what I mean by that? Or to be happy in Uncle Sam when your tax return comes back. "Oh, I'm so happy. Let's go out and celebrate." There's different kinds of happinesses. And how does he start? "Preserve me, O God." And so there is a real sense of utter felt need on the part of David. "I take refuge in thee." There is at least the possibility that refuge was needed. Have you ever felt threatened? Have you ever felt like, "Man, if I just had some great place to hide, it would do me well"? David was like that all the time. Well, and then, as the little chick runs under its mother hen for protection, so David would run into his God, and he would find the Lord there. And then he would find that sense of joy of which he speaks. "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Can you explain that to us, David? Can you help us a little bit? "Yes, I can," he says. He says, "I will bless," verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me." I thought about the skeptic who would read that line, and maybe there's a couple of skeptics. Picture this. They're sitting there, they're listening to David. They look at one another and they raise their eyebrows. "Ah, this man thinks he hears from God." But it's not like that. The skeptic has no concept of what it's like when God speaks, the Lord speaks to his people. How does he go on? "My mind instructs me in the night." What is he saying? That deep in the essence of the man, not audibly, but spiritually, he hears. And it filters up. And he thinks the thoughts that God gives him to think, and it is the voice of God to him. This is the mind being sanctified. This is the mind being used as God meant it to be used. It is not the king. It is not the sole arbiter. It is the servant to the Spirit, and God is speaking to the Spirit. It comes up to the mind. The mind formulates the thought, puts the thought out there almost in a... And he thinks it, and he says, "That was God speaking to me." I mean, look at this man, study his life, look at him in battle, and you'll see what it means to be led by God, for the Lord to speak to you. And this is what he's saying. Part of the joy in the Lord's presence is counsel. He will counsel you. He will guide you. If you want to be led, he will lead you. If you want to be taught, he will teach you. If you want to know, seek him, and you will. "He is a strength," he says next. "I have set the Lord continually before me," verse 8. because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And everything that could, and everybody that was somebody who did not like David, tried to shake him, didn't they? I mean, you look at the Philistines, they didn't like David. You look at the king of Israel, he didn't like David. He had some friends here, praise God. And he's mentioned them already about the saints who are in the earth, verse 3. But by and large, this man was a hated man, a hunted man, a persecuted man. But there was a secret to David. There was one at his right hand. And because he was there, making David not strong in himself, but strong in his God, he could say, I will not be shaken. As he goes on, it elaborates this thought, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory, or my spirit, rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. I will lie down and sleep, he says in an earlier psalm, and I'll wake up, for thou art with me. Ah, security, the security that this man felt in his God. Going on, verse 10, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Now here he is prophesying, not just about his future, but the Lord Jesus' future, his great, great, great son. But for the time being, he is saying what? I have a glorious prospect. I have a future that's unspeakably bright. He will not abandon me and my soul to Sheol. He won't allow his Holy One to undergo decay. Look, reading again, I've been reading the letters of Rutherford lately, and Rutherford said to one person, says, you know, when you look at what the saints have coming for them, the glory that awaits, the splendor that will be theirs, he said, it's a marvel that any one of us could ever be downcast. You know what he means, don't you? All you have to do is start looking at the prize that's ahead, the joy that awaits, the unspeakable splendor. We hope to uncover some of that in our look through the book of Revelation. You think upon that, and you think, you know what? The unrighteous man is going to be swallowed up. The righteous man will soar into the heavens and be with his Lord forever, never undergoing decay. That is a glorious thought. And he says, part of this gladness that I feel, this joy, is the sense, this great and glorious future that he has for me. Verse 11, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. This is as simple as saying, he's going to teach me how to walk. Now, every one of you walked in here. Someone taught you, right? Paula, did you teach that girl right to your next, right to your right, how to walk? She's smart enough to figure it out on her own, but someone taught us how to walk. God teaches us how to walk in the Spirit. He will give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. That is the New Testament interpretation of this, and in that understanding, we see where we should go, how we should go, one step maybe in front of another. Maybe we don't see the entire path all at once, but we have enough light to go forward with him. And I like this thought too, going back to verse 3. This is some of the joy that's in his right hand. Something that is in his presence. I like the thought, and I cannot escape it, that Christ is most easily seen among his people. He is most readily seen in the lampstands. This is how John perceived him. When he was on this earth anyway, and he'll be caught up and see a door standing open in heaven, and a voice says, come on, come up here. In the meantime, he's still down on the earth, and he's seeing the churches, and he sees one in the midst, and it's Jesus himself. Well, here's the thought. As for the saints, verse 3, who were in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. He has already said, the Lord is my portion. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. He is my inheritance. And his people, Isn't this wonderful? His people are the greatest people that walk this earth. They are the most misunderstood, the most abused, and yet they are the most majestic and glorious ones that walk this earth because they walk, as David says, they have been taught of God, and he is teaching them and leading them. Or listen to how the writer of Sweet Hour of Prayer put this. Who wrote that hymn, by the way? Sweet Hour of Prayer. Steve, you remember? I don't either. I've got the words in front of me, but they don't say they're not ascribed to anybody. But listen to this second verse. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joys I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. So he's keeping fellowship with spiritual folks, right? Their spirits burn to go to see God, to visit God and to seek him and to be in his presence. He goes on. All right. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. With such. I like that. These are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Everything about our Lord is lovely. Every experience in him is ultimately glorious. I mean, conviction can be terrible, but it always leads you to a glorious place. Sometimes discipline can be a painful thing, as the writer of Hebrews says, but it yields afterwards the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so to walk with him is to do exactly as David says. Oh, Lord, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So he is the dew to Israel. And he is like honey in the rock. And he is like the finest wheat. He is like the sweetest water. He's like a gentle blowing. He's like a torrential outburst. He is all these things. And perhaps as we go through just a few of them from the scriptures, it will spark a bit more desire in our own hearts to know, what do these saints know? All right, let's pray.